Good morning. Invite you to open your Bibles up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I failed myself again. I left my clicker back there. You got plenty of time, unless Bruce has it in his pocket. Bruce has it in his pocket. That's good. That's good. We're among friends here. Glad to have you with us this morning. I joke a lot of times about, you know, how hard it is to be a parent. And there are some down times, but by and large, it's a great experience. I mean, it's a great experience to have children that look up to you, you know, that need you. And really, they turn into these adults faster than you realize it. I mean, when you see children that all of a sudden can, you know, for Mother's Day, make an entire breakfast and bring it to you, or, you know, they can go out and Amelia's been washing the car on her own, you know, without anyone asking. I mean, it's great. And they turn into these adults, but then sometimes, you know, like, they revert back to childhood. I'll ask Asher to take out the trash. He can do it every day. I ask Asher to take out the trash at night. This is what he thinks is happening. He's like, no, Dad, I can't do it. I go stand there at the door, and again, I'm not, sorry, Asher, but I mean, it's true, right? He's terrified. He's terrified. I'm like, you've taken the trash out 100 times. You know, why can't you do it now? And he's like, Dad, okay, Dad, just come stand out here with me. So all he wants me to do is go stand out on the porch as he ventures into the deepest, darkest parts of Forsyth County to take these bags of trash to the trash can. And, you know, when you think about that as a parent, you know, I get a little annoyed, but then I think, how nice is that? That something that he doesn't want to do, is afraid to do, can't do, as long as I'm standing there, he can do it. He doesn't want me to do it. He's not asking me to do it. I don't have to do it. He just wants me nearby so that he has the power and ability to go get it done. I mean, what a great thing. It reminded me of Psalm 23, and, you know, it's one of those psalms you just commit to memory, and the aspect of God, you know, being near David. And one of the verses says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, that's kind of the same concept. It's not that God is preventing bad things from happening. David talks about being dragged through the valley of the shadow of death. But there was something about God's rod and his staff that comforted him. There was something about God being with him that prevented him from just being overcome with fear. I think all of us can appreciate this reality as we talk about spiritual things this morning, that we would want to say, I want God beside me. You know, if God is with you, who can be against you? I mean, if God is there with me, I should be able to accomplish anything. And that nearness of God is something we all should covet and desire, but we may wonder about that statement and how can a being that is everywhere and anywhere be specifically near me? I've asked you to turn to James 4 because I want to read a few verses here where he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. I want us to think about these verses this morning, but specifically verse 8, where he commands us and tells us and implores us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you want to be closer to God, then get closer to him. And if you want to get closer to God, here's the best news you'll hear today. God will get closer to you. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine thinking that the creator of the universe says, I want you to get close to me. I want you to come to me, and I will come to you. And as you think about those verses, you might have the same question that I have. How can I do that? How does anybody draw near to God? I want to answer that question this morning the best I can through Scripture to help us understand this reality. Because if we want to get to the point where we can go outside in the middle of the night and not be afraid, well, I need God standing on my porch. I need God here. I need God beside me. And how can I have some assurance that I can go walk up to God and approach His throne, and God, and just humor me with the visual here, will see me coming and get up out of His throne and meet me halfway? It's a compelling image to think about God's willingness to see me coming and to come out and meet me halfway. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. We're going to study together very simply some ways I think that are prerequisites to drawing near to God. And then we'll spend the last couple minutes talking about, and by last couple I mean 20, we'll talk about how we actually make this happen until you can feel a little bit better about your relationship to God. Because you may say, I don't feel close to God at all. I don't know if I am close to God. I don't know if I have a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, if that is you, then let me tell you how you feel. You probably have no assurance of anything, no hope of anything, no comfort, no peace. Right? When you're separated from God or God is distant from you, it's like that mentality that Saul had where he was at peace, but then through to his disobedience, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and Saul was a total mess for the rest of the time in 1 Samuel. Like, that's what life is like without God. That's what life is like without the peace that passes all understanding that will guard your hearts and minds. That's what life is like for people that aren't in a relationship with God. And all of us would covet this. And God asks us to come to Him. So we'll learn this morning how to do that. And I hope our time together is helpful. It's good to be with you. It's good to see the progress of the building. And parking's a little easier. It's still a miracle kids haven't gotten run over with all the chaos that have been the last 6 months. But regardless of how we fit in, it's always good to worship together. I hope you feel that way too as we sing and pray and talk and encourage one another. And I hope my lesson's somewhat helpful too because, you know, as we think about this fact, man, I want a relationship with God. Man, I really do. I mean, I want more than just, you know, God's not going to send me to hell, which is good. I mean, that's great. We don't want that. But to think of a relationship with God, a closeness with God that the Scripture talks about, help me get there. Let's study together this morning. As you think about the idea of coming near to God, you can't help but have your mind turn back to the Old Testament. And the idea of coming near God in the Old Testament was not something that maybe you think about from a religious perspective today and think, oh yeah, God's my friend, and He's my buddy, and He's my dad, and I walk up to God, and you see God, and God is there with open arms, and God loves you, and all these things that you see. In the Old Testament, when people came in contact with God, it was not just, oh, here's God, and I'm just going to go sit down and have a chat with Him. One of the earliest examples of this, the idea of this relationship with God, Moses is already fleeing from Egypt. He thought he was going to be somebody and he was nothing. And for 40 years, he's away from his people. He's away from where he thought he was supposed to be in Egypt. And God appears to him out of a burning bush. You remember the story? The story talks about how it's a bush that's burning and yet it's not burned up. And so you see this fire out in the wilderness and you think, well, that's kind of strange. This tree's burning and it's not burning up. You know, if you know my family, we love to, burn stuff. Old Christmas trees, if you have those, they look great in July. You think they're beautiful in December. In July, you set a match to them. It's a beautiful 2 minutes of enjoyment. And when you see those, I mean, could you imagine seeing a tree not burned up? Just continuing to be consumed with the fire and yet not consumed. And Moses is like, I'm going to turn aside and see the sight. And God speaks to him out of there. And God calls him by name and God's going to reveal Himself to him. But you might not remember verse 5 where God says to him, do not come near. take your sandals off your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It wasn't a moment where God said, hey, it's me. I've been waiting for this moment for a long time. Come sit down and we're going to have a chat. I mean, Moses is coming closer to the bush where the presence of God has made itself manifest. And God says, stop right there. I don't want you coming any closer to me. As a matter of fact, the place you're standing, you don't even realize it, is holy because of my presence. Take off your sandals. Again, representative of what they would do when they would come into the presence of someone else. Just, you're dirty and unclean. Take those shoes off. You're standing near me. And that principle continues on through the interactions of God and the people of Israel in Exodus. As later on they leave Egypt and they approach the Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, if you got your Bibles and you wanted to turn there, you can see over and over where this, you know, pinnacle of God's interaction with them is coming to fruition, where He's going to give them the Ten Commandments. And as they approach this mountain where God has chosen to put Himself, it's not a moment where God says, hey, guess what? I'm going to be at the top, and everybody just kind of make an orderly line, and you file up here, and you can all shake my hand. It is a terrifying experience for the people. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. If you had to describe in one word people's experiences with God when they interacted with Him in Exodus, when they came near Him in Exodus, it was this: fear. They were afraid to enter into the presence of God. This was not something you trivially just walk into. So much so that God said, you better make some fences, because even if your animals walk up this mountain, they're just going to die. You can't approach me unless you've been bidden. And I'm going to let some of you do this. And the priests who are going to come minister to me, notice what He said here. They need to consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And I know some of the kids' classes, you're going through Leviticus, and you know it's about taking time to be holy. And part of that is, why would God have people go through all these rules and regulations in order to worship Him? I mean, why would God make you wash your hands or your bodies or go through the ceremonial ritual type things? Why did it matter to God? Here's why it matters to God. God is so different than you. God is so much above you. Further away from you, separate from you, special, that's the word for holiness, that you can't just approach Him as you are. Something has to be different about you. And so God set aside some regulations for them to participate in that would make them, in God's eyes, suitable for this interaction. And so these people were afraid to just walk up and see God. And so as we think about that and set the stage on that, that's going to help us reflect what we learned from the New Testament about approaching God on our terms and in this relationship. Now, as we think about how to get closer to God, I mean, what do we typically do if you want to find how to get somewhere? Well, you just put in the map, right, and it takes you right there. When we think about how to get close to somebody, you know, I just need to know where to go and I can just go and get there. But let me tell you, with God, it's not that way. When God says, draw closer to me, it's not a place that you can go and walk to. You don't walk somewhere that God is, and then all of a sudden, you know, you were not around God, and now you are around God. You know, it's not even a matter of walking. It's not that God is in this physical universe in a place where heaven is, and if I go straight up in a rocket ship, and I just keep going as far and as fast as I can, that eventually I will hit God. You can't do that. You can't physically get there. But also, and this is really an important point, you can't do nothing and get closer to God either. I mean, the very concept of drawing near to God implies human interaction. I've got to do something. And if I've got to do something, then something can be done in order for me to get closer to God. And if it's not a physical location or a location out in space, how in the world can I find God? How can I draw myself closer to Him? Let's study that for just a few minutes this morning as we think through the Bible answers to how we get closer to God. Number one, we approach God and our relationship begins on a journey of faith. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I got a couple of verses up here from Hebrews 11, verse 1 and Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him for, and I know you know these verses, but I've got this highlighted, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you remember that phrase from this verse? Normally, it's typically about faith, and we think about the definition of faith and what faith does and why faith matters. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that usually is the phrase we hone in on. But I want you to think about the highlighted verse for a second. For whoever would draw near to God, how do they do it? It starts with belief. It starts with belief. You can't have a relationship with God if it is not firmly grounded in faith. I know that's kind of hard because you're thinking, man, I would go see God if I could. Right? I get in the car this morning and I drive to church and I'm here with God. Well, yes and no. The idea of my personal relationship with God starts with my belief. Like if it was different than that, if it was just a matter of coming to church, here's what we could do. We could get all these people with these cars, SUVs, vans. We could just go kidnap everyone in the community. Now, stay with me here. And we just bring them to the building. And we dump them out of the building. We lock the doors and we have some armed guards. And it's like, here you are. Well, you're Christians now. Well, that doesn't make someone a Christian. Like, coming inside the building doesn't make you any closer to God than anyone else. Otherwise, my goals of evangelism would be very easy. Look at just get them in here. But there's something much more than that. That's why the children of Israel, though they were near God, they were very far away from Him. Because their relationship to God wasn't one that was based on faith and trust and belief. We've talked about in sermons past, they demonstrated their very unbelief in God by the things that they did and the way that they lived their life. And so with this idea of faith and drawing near to God with faith, I want to show you another verse from Hebrews 10 that kind of goes along with this in the prior chapter. He says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me talk about it. If you want to come close to God, this is how it starts. You have to have belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me talk about the gospel for a second. When you think about what Jesus has done, in the Old Testament, nobody's getting close to God. I mean, only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and he could only do that one time a year. And even then, it was there to offer sins not only for himself, but for all the people. And he's going into this one moment in time, and that relationship, however special it may be, was so limited. He couldn't just walk in there whenever he wanted to. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Jesus has torn down every barrier that ever existed between you and God. All that fear, all that concern, all that worry, it's gone. The barrier from Mount Sinai has been torn down, and we've come to the Mount Zion, this unshakable mountain where all the nations of the earth are going to stream into it, and God allows us into His presence. How? Through Jesus. And how does Jesus allow me to do this? Because I have come to believe in that great high priest. I have come to believe that I can come to God. I can have a relationship with God. And in doing so, I can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I can walk up to the throne of God and ask for help in time of need. That's what God calls me to do. I can come to Him whenever I need help, and God will respond. No more in this shadow, in this veil, in this darkness. No, no. God is here and ready and willing for us to draw near to Him. But here's how it starts. It starts with your faith and belief in God. I know this is kind of hard to imagine because you think, well, if God was close to me, I'd believe in Him. And it's sort of like the chicken and the egg. Well, if I was, you know, if I was closer to God, I'd believe. And so it's hard for me to believe in order to see the presence of God and to feel the nearness of God. How can I do that? Here's how you do it. Through belief. Through faith. And let me explain this just in another way. The presence of God is not a feeling that will overwhelm you and then all of a sudden you think, I know God is here. Let me tell you how I know God is with me. Because I trust in the things God told me. And when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, I believe it. And as such, I access that promise through faith. If you don't believe it, then it's not there. It's not happening. And that's why we talked about last week, you know, a sermon on God's providence. Well, why does that matter? Well, I want God's providence in my life. Well, why does that matter? Because I want God helping me. Well, how does God help me? It starts with believing that He will help you. And if you don't have that, then you're fulfilling that prophecy yourself. You've got to have this heart that is having a full assurance of faith. And this is what a full assurance of faith means. I believe the promises of God. Once you do that, once you believe the promises of God, you are one step to drawing near to Him. It's like you and I have decided, I believe that God is, so let's go to Him. And I say, okay, let's begin that journey. By faith, we can approach the throne of God. But it's not just through faith that we're allowed to access God. Notice what he says in this verse, and we'll flip back over to James 4 in a second. He says to draw near with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Doesn't that allude, and the whole book of Hebrews does, it alludes back to the Old Testament. Where in Hebrews, he's trying to say, let me explain this to you. Everything in the Old Testament was just a shadow of things in the New. There were forms of it. And so just how the priests had to be physically clean when they went up to worship in front of God, so you have to be clean too, with your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And so number two, we reference back to James 4. Now that we've decided to approach God through faith and belief that He is and that I can come to Him, the second thing that we learn from James in a number of ways is he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Sorry, I forgot one thing. I wanted to read a quote I grabbed from my phone. Thanks, Amelia. Why did you have my phone? Little too eager. So when you have this idea of submitting to God, I was reading a story that can only happen through God. There was a man named Brian Hawkins who showed up at a news station some 4 years ago and wanted to confess to the murder of a 19-year-old kid that he had killed 25 years earlier. They were acquaintances, and he knew the young man at the time had a lot of money that he had gotten and he was going to use to go buy drugs, and so he and some friends decided to rob him. And after the robbery, he decided with the other two people that they were just going to kill this guy. And so they killed him, stabbed him, hit his body. And for 25 years, it was a complete cold case. No one had seen or heard anything related to evidence of who had done it. Now, they had originally been questioned because they were the last ones to see him alive. But with no evidence, nothing had come from it. But years later, this man filmed a confession in the news station and then walked into the police station and said, hey, I killed somebody. I just want to let you guys know. And when asked why anybody would do this, he said he found God in Christ And these things that have happened over the course of 25 years have pushed me and pushed me to do the right thing. I know the wrong can't be changed, he said, but this is the closest I can come to doing the right thing. I mean, I knew it before I read the story that this was a guy who would only do this in the concept of Christianity. It doesn't make any sense. You've gotten away with a crime. Yeah, you might feel bad about it. But after you see God and you want a relationship with God and you start to read things like James 4 where he says, submit yourselves in verse 7, therefore to God. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. And it eats away at you. And you think, man, there are parts of my lives that I haven't given to God. I should give myself to God. And finally, after years of preaching and years of the gospel touching his life and his heart, he walks in to do the unthinkable. And he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail. Why would anybody do that? Because he wanted a relationship with God. And to do that, he had to submit himself to God. He had to clean himself of his sins. You can't come to the throne of God unless you acknowledge God as your king. A lot of people want to do that. You know, they think it's a nice thing to do, right? I want God to kind of be my friend, and we'll be around the courts of God. We want a relationship close enough to God, but far enough away where I can still kind of live my life how I want and do what I want to do. But that doesn't work that way. You can't have a relationship with God unless you have fully submitted yourself to Him. God is either the king of your life, or you are the king of your life. A life where, much like Brian Hawkins, can go out and be done 100 different ways, and you do 1,000 different things, and you live it however you want to live it, and you die with a clear conscience because I did it my way. That's not submitting yourself to God. He finally submitted himself to God. And I encourage you, as these last two points appear on the slide, that coming to God involves a couple things. It involves confession of our sins, an acknowledgement of our failings, of a desire to do whatever God asks of me. However difficult, however costly, however I can't find myself with the strength to do it, God will drive you to do it. And when you give your entire life up for Him, you find that which is life indeed. I mean, it's crazy, right? But that's what James is telling us. You want a relationship with God, you kneel down in front of Him and say, I am yours. We don't stand toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye with God as equals. We come to Him as servants, ready to do His will. And third, as it relates to that, and obviously we could spend 15 minutes on that very concept of ridding sin out of your life. But third, I want to tell you about this other important aspect that Hebrews talks about in chapter 10, our bodies washed with pure water. It's amazing to me how the symmetry between the Old Testament ceremonial washings and baptism continue on even in the New Testament, where he says, cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This idea of cleansing and washing, of course, typifies the rite that we know of is baptism. In the Old Testament, no priest could hope to come into the presence of God unless they were washed or God would break out against them. And in the New Testament, in the same way, in baptism we find this very fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And is it any surprise that when John came as a forerunner to Jesus and asked everybody to get baptized, no one said, now why are we getting in the water? But they understood from a Jewish perspective that I need to be clean. And in doing so, there is a submission and an acknowledgement to my own uncleanness. Right? When we get down into the waters, we are recognizing, I am not clean. And God, if by doing this I might show to you that I simply, as the Scriptures say, want to have a clean conscience. Right? That's what 1 Peter 3:21 says. Baptism doth now also save you. Right? Not cleaning of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. God, I want to appear clean before you. And if this in some way is part of your plan to help me do that, then Lord, wash my body with pure water. And so in the New Testament, like the Old, we have that very same ritual in which our lives are then given over to God again. Reborn from the very waters of baptism, our sins washed away, and we then become pure and able to approach God. Let me just pause here. Not for your questions, because that didn't go well for Bruce in Bible class. But listen, what are we saying here? That just like in the Old Testament, you couldn't just walk up and touch God. In the New Testament, the same thing is true. God wants us to draw near to Him, but in order to draw near to Him, it's got to be in full assurance of faith and belief. There's no magic where you get baptized and then there's no belief or faith and then good things happen. Boom, you're in a relationship with God. Otherwise, my ministry would be very easy. Let's just baptize as many people as possible and then, you know, we'll just leave from there. No, all of it goes together. A dividing ourselves from ourselves, of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, not sinning anymore, wanting to have a clean conscience through baptism, approaching God in faith and belief, that sounds like conversion, doesn't it? And it is. That is the prerequisite for drawing near to God. And when we do that, then God will draw near to us. Now, there are three ways, I think, typically, you know, I would say, if you're just doing a lesson on how can I get closer to God, I mean, these are the three things we could put up there. And I think they're good, and they're worth talking about for just a second. If you want to get close to God, I mean, you need to be praying to Him, I mean, talking to God. And why I didn't have this earlier in the lesson is because if you're not in a relationship with God, where you can even walk up to His presence, then your prayers are worthless. You know, people today think they're going to jump all the other stuff and say, I'm just going to pray to God in the hard times. And God's not going to answer then. Well, that's what the Scripture says. Right? His ear is open to those who reach out to Him, but He's against those who do evil. And so until we make our life right with God, well, we can't get close to God. And so after we've done that, I can get closer to God through my prayers. If you're not praying to God, God's going to feel a million miles away to you. You're not talking to God. You're not telling Him what you need. You're not asking Him for things. And so that relationship, much like a physical relationship, is going to be non-existent without communication. Again, just humor me here for a second. Have a girlfriend, never call her, or talk to her, or acknowledge her, and then ask me why I don't know what's wrong with my relationship. Well, we can tell you real quick. It's the same way with God. Most people, I know the elders know this because we've talked about it, if you find a broken prayer life, you'll probably find the root cause of most spiritual ailments. I mean, you're not talking to God? You have no relationship with God. God's not responding to you. He's not helping you. You're not asking Him anything. You don't really believe. Secondly, we come to God in worship. It's very important in a communal way. We're going to share in the death of Jesus in just a minute, where we're all going to take at the same time the elements that Jesus wanted us to do to remember Him. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And in doing so, right, we're all communing together. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. And coming to worship is a special, engaging time where we can experience communion with God. Now again, we do it through faith, and the Bible tells us to do it in the right manner. And so there's an aspect that goes all along with the stuff we've been saying. My life has got to be worthy of these things, and in doing so, I can partake. And then third, I mean, we can learn more about God. Through study and knowledge, we can feel like we know Him by coming to understand Him and who He is through the things He's told us about Himself. We can find ourselves closer to God. If you're doing these three things, you are drawing nearer to God, and in response, let me tell you what God is doing. God will respond and draw near to you. You want God to be there through the hard times? You want God to guide you in the darkest dark of night? Then you come to Him, and He will be there for you. And brethren, God has done about everything possible to draw you to Him. I mean, God has reached out His hand over and over again through Jesus, through His Word, through things where He says, look, I'm here for you. You are able, because of all the things I've done, with confidence to draw near the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Like, it is a throne of grace. It's a throne of opportunity, but we've got to do it in a way that will honor and please God. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 73, and I want to end with five or six verses from the last part of this, and we'll try to make just a moment of application. If you remember Psalm 73, I preached on it, I don't know, 10 years ago or something, but, you know, people are struggling with the aspect of why do the wicked prosper? Like, why are bad things happening to me and maybe good things happening to people I perceive as evil? And he goes on to explain, you know, I got to look a little deeper. At the end of things, things are going to be made right. And I want to pick up the reading in verse 21 and explain to you how we can really draw near to God. He said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let me explain these verses to you in a very real way. It is impossible to be close to God and near God when you are close and near to everything else. When you surround your life with the things of this life, and you are engaged in every hobby and enjoyment and entertainment and everything else, you are pushing God so far out of your life, there's no room for Him because we've crowded Him out. But notice what the psalmist said here. He said, you know, I've looked around and I've acknowledged this fact. I really don't have anybody but you. My health is going to fail. Everything around me is nothing. Besides you, notice verse 25, I desire nothing on the earth. And when we divest ourselves of everything else that would crowd us for a relationship, let me tell you what we're left with. We are left with a vacancy of which God will willingly fill. When we take a moment and say, you know, today I'm not doing this. Today I'm not doing that. God, you are the only thing I've got left. Then God will come and take your hand. And that allows Him to say in verse 28, the nearness of God is my good because I have made the Lord God my refuge. When we turn to everyone else and everything else, and we don't turn to God and we don't think about God and we don't need God and we enjoy everything but God, you have no relationship with God. But when you push all of those to the side, put them on the back burner, and sit there and realize what's real in this life, your desperate need for a God that lives outside of time and space and eternity, then you can find Him. Maybe we should do that this week. Declutter a little bit of our lives and our mind and get back to a relationship with God where we see Him, we know Him through faith, we feel Him through understanding and hope that permeates from that belief. And I just encourage you to draw near to God in those ways. And believe with faith He will draw near to you. If you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with the gospel, you can do it. I mean, this is your first step in drawing near to God. Confess your sins. Submit to God. To acknowledge your faith and belief in Him. And then to purify your hearts with pure water. Like, we can do all of that this morning. And that'll open the door to a relationship with God. We want that for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song?